too sure heißt Real Interest. My dear King Bahishman, you should never out of ignorance take to the Vedic rituals or to fruitive activity, which may be pleasing to hear about, or which may appear to be the goal of self-interest. You should never take to these to be the ultimate goal of life. In the Bhagavad Gita it is said, Yam imam pushpitam vacham pravadantya vipashita vedavara ratapata nanyata stitivadinaha kamatmana svagapara janmakarma phalapradam kriya visheshu bahulam bhogaishvaya gatim prati. Men of small knowledge are very much attached to the flowery words of the Vedas, which recommend various fruitive activities for elevation to heavenly planets, resultant good birth, power, and so forth. Being desirous of sense gratification and opulent life, they say that there is nothing more than this. Generally, people are very much attracted to the fruitive activities sanctioned in the Vedic rituals, but may be very much attracted to becoming elevated to heavenly planets by performing great sacrifices like those of King Bahishman. Sri Narada Muni wanted to stop King Bahishman from engaging in such fruitive activities. Therefore, he is now directly telling him, don't be interested in such temporary benefits. In modern civilization, people are very much interested in exploiting the resources of material nature through the methods of science. Indeed, the resources of material natures to exploit them is considered advancement. This is not actually advancement, however, but it is simply pleasing to hear. Jetzt gibt es diesen neuen technischen Erfolg. It's simply pleasing to hear, but not actually advancement. Although we are advancing according to such concocted methods, we are forgetting our real purpose, our real advancement. Bhaktivinoda Thakur therefore says, Yada vidya yata mayara vaibhava tomara bhajane bhada. Materialistic studies are the glare of maya only, for they are an obstacle to spiritual progress. The temporary comforts of material life experienced either on this planet or on other planets are all to be taken as illusory because they do not touch the real purpose of life. Let us read this again. The temporary comforts of life experienced either on this planet or on other planets are all to be taken as illusory because they do not touch the real purpose of life. The real purpose of life is to go back home, back to Godhead. Wunderbar gesagt. Ignorant of the real purpose of life, people take to either gross materialistic activities or ritualistic activities. King Bahishman is herein requested not to be attached to such activities. In the Vedas, it is stated that the performance of sacrifice is the actual purpose of life. A section of the Indian population known as the Arya Samajis lay too much stress on the sacrificial portion of the Vedas. This verse indicates, however, that such sacrifices are to be taken as illusory. Actually, the aim of human life should be God realization or Krishna consciousness. The Vedic performances are, of course, very glittering and pleasing to hear about, but they do not serve the real purpose of life. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Krishnaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityanamine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschatyare Shatarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivashadi Govakta Vrindam Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Kalakanta, do we have the book Krishna Lila Stava from written by Sanat Dan Goswami? No.
How is it, Krishna?
Krishna Lila Stava.
Ja, du guckst einfach bei der weißen Reihe, ne?
Ja.
Krishna Lila Stava.
Gut. Gut. Namo Ramo Hare Hare. Yes, so okay, I will try to say something on this verse. I think we all know here that this is a very mighty king, King Bahishman, who is in a mighty illusion as well. He is performing what is called Karma Kanda, a part of the Vedas, which gives us certain esoteric and exoteric rituals to obtain the desires which have manifested in our conditional heart. There are desires in our hearts which are very spiritual. They actually form the basis of also our, what we can call, conditioned existence. For instance, the whole world is very interested in the physical union between man and woman. But behind this is really a deep desire for union with God in love. This is one example of how a spiritual desire forms really, let me say, the substance and the life of a material desire. Unfortunately, material desires are sometimes having five effects which delude and totally cover the conditioned soul, so that a person who has once given in to material desires is so much covered and in a way intoxicated that it's very difficult for him or her to trace back, also zurückverfolgen, his desire to a spiritual desire and then fulfill the spiritual desire and be also materially happy. Let me see, because I know the Krishna Lila Stava quite well, because maybe it is, you know, here it says Krishna Lila it's also a nice book, The Glories of Mathura. Everything is to be found in Vrindavan. But Prabhu, let us not be in illusion. This is the right book. In Vrindavan Dham, everything, all the spiritual scriptures reside, and because this is a glorification of Vrindavan, it must be that also Krishna Lila Stava is included in here. It must be. Let us have faith in Vrindavan Dham. No, it may be so, but we will not exactly see how Krishna Lila Stava is in here. Okay, so it's sometimes difficult to do this detective work when we do have when we are covered by the, let me say, the covering and pulling force which comes when there are material desires. But we should know that all material desires ultimately, or the fact that they are there, shows that there is a spiritual soul. Without a body and a mind, there couldn't be material, or let me say, without a spiritual soul, the body and the material mind could not produce any desires. So ultimately we should have this theoretical understanding. If I can only be spiritually happy, my material desires, which may burn very strong at this moment and which may totally cover me sometimes and pull me here and there, will also be satisfied. Hare Krishna. So here King Bhagishman is stopped by Narada Muni. He says, you may now do this fruitive activities in order to fulfill your material desires, but you should take to the path of bhakti, because the path of bhakti will fulfill your spiritual desires, and in this way you will be alright and satisfied. I'm very sorry that we don't have the work which we wanted to have. Maybe, Kalakanta, you could again make an experiment. Go to the Viceroy and see if there is. You tried. Acha, da muss ich euch noch das Krishna Lila Stava schenken. Ich hab's ja. The Krishna Lila Stava is a book which has a very interesting section. The section is a glorification of the Srimad Bhagavatam. In this glorification of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Sanatan Goswami glorifies the Bhagavatam because it gives us pure love of Krishna. Sanatan Goswami writes very beautifully, O Bhagavatam, you are my savior from the ocean of material life. You are my true friend and well-wisher. You're my guide in my difficult journey from the kingdom of darkness to the world of spiritual life, and so on. And he is writing very beautifully about the Bhagavatam, because he knows the Bhagavatam is not just a book. It is the literary representation of God. Sanatana Goswami had made a very nice experience. When he lived at Ramakeli, one morning, as he wanted so much to be close to Krishna, he heard a Brahmin boy knocking at his door. When he opened the door, the Brahmin boy was full of light and life and gave him the Srimad Bhagavatam in his hand and said, "This is for you." And then this mysterious boy disappeared. So Sanatana Goswami believed throughout his life that it was Krishna who gave him Krishna. It was Krishna who gave him the Srimad Bhagavatam. And in his later life, he was very, 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 very much remembering this incident and so on. This Krishna, though he wrote a book about the Bhagavatam, it's called the Krishna Lila Stava, where he has, he has made 108 chapters, and each chapter is one obeisance. Narayani looks at me with great eyes. How to understand this? It is very simple, Narayani. You read a little chapter, which is a glorification of Krishna, from the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam, then you pay your most humble obeisances, and then you read the next chapter. So each chapter, after each chapter, which is a meditation, which I wanted to make with you, but we are today directed to Mathura by Kala Kantaji. But you have 108 meditations which are glorifications of Lord Krishna. A long time this wonderful work was lost, but then it did appear again. One day a very, very nice devotee, I do have a friend who was a disciple of this devotee, very great devotee, Hari, some Haridas, was sitting in Vrindavan at the Yamuna and was crying, "Krishna, please give me this Krishna Lila Stava, this work where there are 108 obeisances or 108 meditations about you. The world needs this book written by Sanatana Goswami." And as he was crying like this, there was a bundle of palm leaves floating down the Yamuna. He went into the Yamuna, caught this bundle, and found that this bundle had many shastras, and one of the shastras was Krishna Lila Stava. Imagine we would sit here now at the Elbe, and an old Grantha, an old holy scripture which was forgotten, maybe the 99 lost chapters of the Brahma Sanghita, would come drifting by. Then we would have reason to believe that this is a very good location, also according to global scaling. We would have reason to believe. Sanatana Goswami, and this is my point here, had a very active, or let me say, a deep relationship to the Holy Scripture. For Sanatana and Rupa Goswami, the holy scriptures were not just, inspirational literature. They were Krishna themselves, and they were connected with Krishna. The holy scriptures, Premamayi, are to be read in this attitude, that here is Krishna who can manifest himself. The Bhagavatam says, first of all, how these scriptures have come about. The Bhagavatam says that the pure devotee like Shukadev Goswami is always, so to say, under the shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. And when they speak, like the Bhagavatam, which is spoken by Shukadev Goswami, then the dust from the lotus feet of Krishna, listen to this, which comes on the pure devotee, and I'm speaking now not of an ordinary devotee, please understand me correctly, I'm speaking of Shukadev Goswami and so on. It comes to them, and when they speak, the dust which has been fallen on them becomes manifested through their words, and that's the Bhagavatam, Hare Krishna. It is dust from the lotus feet of Krishna. That's why we touch the Bhagavatam very reverentially, and we feel that here is Krishna. The Bhagavatam further claims or says that anyone who hears it regularly will lose his material attachments and rediscover his spiritual desire. And the reason why this is so is because when Krishna sees a devotee reading the Bhagavatam regularly, it is Krishna himself who manifests on the lotus of the heart. I want to make this now very simple for all those who come from Hamburg or Oldenburg or Frankfurt or any such, or Sweden and Malmö and so on. What this really means is if we touch holy scriptures, we are touching Krishna, and Krishna becomes manifested. Therefore, you must know that in ancient times there was a whole culture surrounding the reading of Srimad Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam would be glorified, the Bhagavatam would be worshipped with flowers before reading, the Bhagavatam would be carried around on a palanquin, because it is Krishna, and Krishna can manifest through it. This was the spiritual culture of that time, and the Bhagavatam was explained by great souls. Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, even though they were still active as ministers, built in their times a huge assembly hall in Ramakeli, and there in this assembly hall they discussed the Bhagavatam. Then Rupa and Sanatan Goswami would sit on their seats. This has been described by one Chaitanya Das, the father of Srinivas Acharya. When they would sit on the seat and explain the Bhagavatam, there was an aura of spiritual effulgence around them. They were the greatest devotees of the time. There were thousands sitting in this assembly hall and listening to every word which Rupa and Sanatan Goswami spoke. When Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, however, saw that this devotee, Chaitanya Das, who we hear now an eyewitness account, came to at the end of the sabha, that means the assembly hall, they rose from the seat, they went through the whole assembly of pandits and bowed down to the feet of Chaitanya Das, because they felt the Bhagavatam can never be understood without serving the Bhagavatas, the devotees, the walking devotees. See, this is a point of culture. When you do not read, when you do not respect the devotees of Krishna, and just want to learn the Holy Scripture, then you will not understand it properly. So these two great souls who had descended directly from the spiritual world, Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, gave the example how to understand the Bhagavatam through humble service to the devotees. Now in this culture, Bhagavatam culture, another star was born, of whom we want to talk about today. It was the nephew of Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, called Jiva Goswami. Thank you very much, Gangamayi, for your enlightened commentary. It was Srila Jiva Goswami. Srila Jiva Goswami was an eyewitness of this wonderful Bhagavatam culture, where his uncles would sit on these seats before the learned people of their times and explain the Bhagavatam while light was emanating from them, while the assembly was totally fixed on the words of his uncles. Jiva Goswami was very young when he was born into this Bhagavatam culture, where hearing about Krishna and talking about Krishna was really the prime purpose of the human form of life. And he grew up in this atmosphere of spiritual learning in which Lord Krishna manifested himself. Now, many accounts how Krishna would come personally when devotees would recite the Bhagavatam. For instance, there's one in Vrindavan. There was one sadhu who was always reading the Bhagavatam. He was reading to a tree. Now one day the tree burst and Krishna appeared out of the tree. What do you think, Narayani? Wonderful, isn't it? It is so wonderful. He was reading before the tree and Krishna was standing there. This is Bhagavatam culture, that Bhagavan, or God, manifests from his literary incarnation. It is very important to have this culture. Jiva Goswami also saw, when he was still very, very young, how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu once visited Rupa and Sanatana Goswamis. And he had a darshan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at a place which you can still visit today. I was in Ramakeli. It was very nice. We were standing under the tree where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was, when all of a sudden a big bull came charging at us, and we had to run away from the tree of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but we came back later. So when Jiva was still very young, a tragic event had happened. His uncle Rupa had gone with his father Anupama to be with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and on the way his father Anupama had attained Ganga Prapti. Do you know what this means, Ganga Prapti? It means he had attained the river Ganga. What this means is he had died on the way and he was cremated in the water. He was put into the water. When you say in India, someone has attained Mother Ganga, it means he has died. And naturally, Jiva Goswami, who had heard so much spiritual philosophy, who had grown up in an atmosphere of learning, when he heard about the death of his father, what do you think was his reaction? He developed a great sense of renunciation. from this bird. Isn't it? When we hear about someone's death, we become renounced. We say, the world has no interest for me any longer. So Jiva Goswami, when he was still, some say 12, others say 24 years of age, he left his home in Bengal, Ramakeli, and he went to join Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, his two uncles in Vrindavan, to help them in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's service of compiling the Vedic scriptures and writing bhakti literature from them. Now, on his way, he passed through Navadvip. And in Navadvip, something wonderful happened to Jiva Goswami. He met Lord Nityananda, the great Avaduta. Lord Nityananda knew that Jiva Goswami, who would do something so important, very important, would come to Navadvip, and he had come from Kadaha to Navadvip. Nityananda was not so often in Navadvip Dham because he felt great separation from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at this time had already left the world, and but Nityananda came because he knew that the great devotee Jiva Goswami would arrive there, and he knew Jiva Goswami would do something so absolutely wonderful that he needed his attention. Narayani, are you maybe, how old are you?
Huh?
How old are you?
13.
13. Jiva Goswami was 1 year younger than you. Wonderful. This is wonderful. Mm-hmm. So he came to Navadvip, and the first person he met was the Avaduta. Krishna, 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 Krishna. Krishna! This is how Nityananda was roaming around in Navadvip Dham. Gauranga! And then he would fall into the Ganga. And then he would swim after a crocodile, take the crocodile, tell me, where is Gauranga? You know, Nityananda was in ecstasy all the time, and he was not an ordinary person. He was not ordinary, he was more than extraordinary. When he saw Jiva Goswami, who was crying because of the death of his father, he said, I will show you the land of my Gauranga. Let us go and do a Navadvip Parikrama. This was the first Navadvip Parikrama in history, where Jiva Goswami was brought by Lord Nityananda to all the great associates who were still present on planet Earth. Because if you want to do something extraordinary, you must get blessings. Prabhus, blessings is all what we need in spiritual life. In our Western culture, we often don't think so much of blessings. We think of our own plans and what we want to do. So Nityananda knew Jiva Goswami was to do something extraordinary, and what this is we will hear as this lecture unfolds before our ears. Huh? He brought Jiva Goswami to Mother Sachi, who was very old at that time, and said, Mother Sachi, this young boy needs your blessings. He brought Jiva Goswami to Vishnu Priya. Vishnu Priya had been after Lord Chaitanya had taken sannyas, Vishnu Priya had become very renounced. Imagine this this divine personality. She was chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, and for each round she put one rice corn aside, and then in the evening she would look how many rice corns there were, and she would make a meal from this, and this was all she ate. She ate the holy name, so to say. She chanted the holy name, and her food was connected with her chanting. She lived the holy name, and the holy name lived through her. This is wonderful. Imagine how many rounds she would have to chant in order to have a decent meal. I don't know how many rice corns are in a bowl of rice. Du bist der Fachmann?
Ja.
Nee, nicht für Reis. Frank, kannst du das mehr wissenschaftlich untersuchen? Also bestimmt viele. I remember I asked once devotees to bring me 64 grains of rice, and it was just, you know, maybe this part of the, you know, was wirklich sehr wenig. So there was Ishan, the servant of Mother Sachi, and Ishan Thakur, who had taken care of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's household. He was the house servant of the Lord, who was still present. Vamsi Vadandas Thakur was still present. And all these associates heard about from Lord Nityananda, this boy has to do something so extraordinary for the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You need to bless him. He has to ensure the future of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. So they all, blessings, gave him the heartfelt blessings. And then Jiva Goswami went to Vrindavan. But Lord Nityananda had told him to make one more stop before he went to Vrindavan. Do you know where this was? He told him, you must stop in Varanasi and learn from the brother of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, Madhusudan Chashpati was his name, proper Sanskrit. We have also one young boy who we hope will do wonderful things in his life when his emotions and mind are mature in life. He had a proper Sanskrit training and became a master of all the scriptures. Then Jiva Goswami got blessing and education, and then he went to Vrindavan. But before he could become the philosophical giant which we all knew he became, he had to go through one more experience. He had to learn to become a humble servant. You know, he was a child genius. He was very young, and he had mastered all the scriptures. He had gotten all the blessings, but he needed still to learn one thing more. Became a servant. Do you know what his service was? He would prepare the pages. At that time there was no white paper, or not even elephant paper, or different paper sort. The Goswamis prepared palm leaves, and they needed some preparations, and then Jiva Goswami prepared the ink. That means he had to collect the flowers, mesh the flowers, and prepare the flower ink for these manuscripts. Yes, and when Rupa Goswami was, he became the disciple of Rupa Goswami. When Rupa Goswami was writing his wonderful works, Jiva Goswami was there, and he held a peacock feather to shade Rupa Goswami, because Rupa Goswami was old and no one could write in the sun. Or he would fan Rupa Goswami, he would clean after Rupa Goswami, he would cook for Rupa Goswami, he would do all kinds of services which we know are menial services. Jiva Goswami was embraced by all the Vaishnavas in Vrindavan. Oh, here is the nephew of Rupa and Sanatana Goswami. Wonderful. And they all loved him and gave him their affection. So on. You must know that these six Goswamis in Vrindavan, they're so much loved. When Sanatana Goswami, he traveled from village to village sometimes to be together with the Brajbasis. And the Brajbasis would all ask him simple questions: to whom do you think I should marry my daughter? To him or to the other boy? And Sanatana Goswami would give the solution. Also, when there was a quarrel, the mangoes from my mango tree fell on your ground, yes, but they are my mangoes, they belong to me. Then the other farm said, no, whatever is on my ground belongs to me. And they would not know what is the solution to this difficult problem. They would go to the Goswamis and ask them for a solution, and whatever Sanatana Goswami said, it was accepted. There was no further question asked, because they all loved the Sanatana Goswami so dearly. This brings a very, very important point to our attention. When we think of knowledge or wisdom, we should always see from which source does this knowledge or wisdom come. Because according to the source, there is a certain intention in it. Do you follow? In spiritual circles, we do not just take knowledge from everywhere without looking at the source. We want to understand the source and the motivation in the source. Therefore, make a note. In the first verse of Bhagavatam, it says the Bhagavatam. It's in the purpose, and the purport presents reality distinguished from illusion. And now listen to this: for the welfare of all. Zum Nutzen aller. This is very important. If you have knowledge, but it is not directed for benefiting other people, then this knowledge can be dangerous. Or if you even hear knowledge, but you hear it from a source which is not proper, then sometimes the knowledge does harm. For instance, if someone preaches Krishna consciousness to manipulate another person and make him the member of his thought or his party, this is not good. This is not very spiritual. The motivation is extremely important. When we go to a university, we can hear from a drunken professor sometimes who runs after money and fame and is a Nietkopf. Nietkopf means a rascal. But when we want to have real spiritual knowledge, we cannot hear from someone who is motivated. Therefore, Gaurahari and myself have discussed a little bit about hearing from professional kirtan reciters. We can't hear. We can hear, but we have to be careful, because there is when someone sings kirtan for the glorification of Krishna, that's one thing, and then the kirtan will do wonderful in your heart. But if someone has the motivation, I will sing kirtan to make some novats. Novats means money. Then the problem is there. We will not get the pure enlightenment. Spiritual knowledge, or to bring spiritual knowledge to the people, it's absolutely important that the preachers have the right motivation. For instance, we have discussed yesterday, we have heard a glorious presentation on a new idea. It's very important that we understand our motivation. Our motivation to present this must be for the welfare of the people. That's very, very important. Only then can this knowledge really benefit other people. Motivation is so important. So that's why the people in Braj, simple people but very spiritual people, they knew Sanatan Goswami only wants to, has the best intentions. Let us hear what is his decision. If he says the marriage should be done there, yeah, we will do. He has the best intention. If he says the person who owns the ground, he should have half of the mangoes, and the one who owns the mango tree, he should have the other half. We will follow, no argument, because he wants only the best for us. So Jiva Goswami had to learn one more intense lesson before he was ready to do his work, and this is extremely interesting to hear. Once the renowned scholar Vallabhacharya came to Vrindavan and in Vrindavan and Rupa Goswami was just writing his masterwork. Some say his masterwork, but others say all his books are his masterwork, the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. He was in the finishing stages. Jiva Goswami had helped him by bringing many Shastic references from different scriptures, because he knew them all. He had learned so well. Now the book was almost ready, so Rupa Goswami said to Vallabhacharya, could you also go through it and edit it, please? Like a good book, it's good if many editors have seen it and given their views so that it is appealing to one and all. And Vallabhacharya liked the work very much, but he said, one thing, you compare liberation with a witch, but I think it's too strong. Liberation from material existence is not a hex. Please explain it a little bit more milder. And he referred to the verse Bhukti Mukti Spriha Pisachi. You can see liberation as a servant to bhakti, because also the bhakta gets liberated from material world. So please don't compare her with a pisachi. I think it is too strong. And this time, young Jiva Goswami was fanning the two scholars. Rupa Goswami. And he heard Vallabhacharya's objection. So then Vallabhacharya went to the Yamuna and took his bath, and young Jiva was there and helped him. He holds the cloth, he is the towel, you know. And when Vallabhacharya was coming out of the Yamuna, his gamsha dripping with Yamuna water, Jiva said, May I please speak to you? Will you allow me to speak? Yeah, please speak freely. We are in the family. What is it? I think you didn't understand Rupa Goswami properly. So here, Jiva Goswami wants to prove that it was right what his spiritual master wrote. It said not bhukti mukti pisachi, it says bhukti mukti spriha pisachi. Spriha means the desire for liberation is like a witch, not liberation itself. and he somehow then proved that the desire for liberation is like a witch. And Vallabhacharya said, this is a good point. I had overlooked this point. I mean, it was a little more complicated than I can explain it. So Vallabhacharya went back to Rupa Goswami and said, your disciple is extremely learned. Rupa Goswami heard everything. Jiva Goswami has defended my theory, has defended my work, and he got this whole picture. And when Vallabhacharya was gone, he said, Jiva, you are not fit to live in Vrindavan. Go. You are proud of your learning. You have debated with the great scholar Vallabhacharya. You have to go somewhere else. This is the land of service, not the land of pride. Go. Imagine what this meant for Jiva Goswami. It was more heavy than a bomb. Now he went to Nandagram. He went to the Yamuna. There was a hole in the riverbank, a hole made by a crocodile, and he lived in this crocodile apartment in the hole, and he only drank a little Yamuna water, and the only word which came out of his mouth was Rupa, 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 Rupa. His spiritual master had rejected him. What now? Where was his standing? Jiva Goswami became thinner and thinner and thinner. One day, Sanatan Goswami went to this Nandagat, this area, and he heard from some rich Parsis that there was a young sadhu who only chanted Rupa, Rupa, Rupa. He was finished. Sanatana Goswami knew this is Rupa Goswami. He went to Rupa Goswami, to Jiva Goswami, looked at him. The young genius had only some skin on his bones. And then Jiva Goswami didn't see him. Sanatana Goswami went straight to Vrindavan and said to Rupa Goswami, it has come to my ears that you are not following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's principles. It has come to my ears. Acha, said Rupa Goswami, please, my dear brother, tell me where I go, where I have gone wrong, so that I can correct my terrible mistake. This Goswami is very humble. Sanatana said, I would prefer that you tell me what are the principles of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Then Rupa Goswami went down a long list and finally said, Jiva Daya. Ah! From Herzlichkeit to Jiva, to the Jivas, to the conditioned souls. Ah! Said Sanatana Goswami, where's your mercy to Jiva? He has done totally right. You have done totally right. Vallabhacharya has done totally right. You had asked him to edit your work. He has given his suggestion. That is very good. you know. Jiva Goswami, from Jiva's perspective, all your writings are perfect. He is a disciple. That is very good. And it is also all right that you have chastised your disciple to train him in the art of humility. That is also all right. But now, please do what is also all right and bring Jiva Goswami back to Vrindavan. They had to carry Jiva Goswami in a basket because he was too weak from all this fasting and crying. And Jiva Goswami, he had learned the something very important. If you do not conquer pride and anger, you will also not be able to do something wonderful. So I want to now say to you, what are Jiva Goswami's wonderful accomplishments, and in this way end this particular class and prepare us for the morning prasadam. The reason why I'm telling all of this in such detail is because we also want to do something wonderful for Krishna. But please let us have no illusion. If we want to do something wonderful, it is not that by sitting and making some meetings or generating some enthusiasm with a new vision and so on, we will be able to do it. We also need to go and collect as many blessings as we can, visit the holy dhams, pray to Mother Ganga. I will go this year with a big basket to Vrindavan and collect blessings for our project from the Brijbasis, from sadhus, from the Yamuna, from Giriraj, and so on and so forth. We need, it's a big thing. So Jiva Goswami, I would like to bring to your attention Jiva Goswami's accomplishment. We have listed 5 here. I think there must be many, many more. First of all, Jiva Goswami began writing like no other writer in the history of Sanskrit writing, he mastered the many, many different styles of writing. He wrote first of all a grammar for Sanskrit, which is a Harinam Vyakarana. This means something very, very much in the theological framework of India, but I can't go into detail for lack of time. He wrote a book on philosophy which has never been refuted. You know, and all books of philosophy and Indian philosophical thoughts, they are counterpositions to Satsandava. The 6 philosophical treatises, there are simply no counter things. It's so well written, so nicely researched, that everyone is convinced about the intellectual genius of Jiva Goswami. But Jiva Goswami wrote also poetical creations. They come into the Champu genre, for instance, Gopal Champu. You know, it's a book which is about devotional songs about Lord Krishna's pastimes. The second thing is Jiva Goswami put the movement of Chaitanya on a solid management foundation. See, there were all these huge temples, Govinda, Mandir, the Madan Mohan temple, and so on, with many, many properties which had been given to the Goswamis. Now, the Goswamis were ascetic people. They did not think about anything like securing or Grundbucheintragung. How do we say Grundbucheintragung in English? You know, registration and so on. They just worshipped Krishna. But if this would have have been the situation, that I can guarantee you in India the temples after the second generation would be in someone else's hands, some businessman. So Jiva Goswami went to Akbar in the court and registered all the properties, so that even now the important temples are in the hands of the Gaudiya Vaishnav Sampradaya. They are in the family. That's another thing. There is a famous stamp on the Govinda temple. Not a stamp in gummi and so on, but it has been carved, where it said that this temple was given by the general of Akbar. What was his name? Man Singh, I believe. Yes, the general Man Singh. To Rupa Goswami, and so on, and it should remain in the tradition of the Goswamis. Then Jiva Goswami gave training to the first generation which came after Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Amongst his disciples, there's Syamananda, Narottam, and Srinivas. Now any Gaudiya Vaishnava who hears these names rolls in ecstasy on the floor when he only hears the first syllables of these names. They are so, these are persons who descended from the spiritual world, and he gave formal training to them, and they again started huge movements like Narottam Das Thakur and so on, which were all aligned. He was the main philosopher of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. Even the exalted Janavi, the wife of Nityananda Prabhu, went to three times to Vrindavan to ask difficult philosophical questions to Jiva Goswami. Do you know this? He held the chair. For instance, when there was a question, from where does the soul come? And everyone was at that time, but also like modern time. But good luck, there was no internet, so that was not so agitated. But these were questions which needed to be discussed, or something about how to worship Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He is Krishna. But did he have the same? That means he. Some group said he must have the same leela of Krishna. He is the Gauranga Nagara, the enjoyer of the young ladies of Navadvip, like Krishna was the enjoyer of the gopis in Vrindavan. Is this correct? And Jiva Goswami would speak about this subject, and he would clarify these things so that the Sampradaya had a clear teaching. He's formalized the teachings and systemized it, because he knew exactly. He grew up with Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, and he was trained. He hatte den Durchblick. Another very important work which Jiva Goswami accomplished was that he bridged a certain gap. See, the most of the devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu lived in Bengal and Orissa. So there was this, and then, but all the philosophers, the main philosophers, lived in Vrindavan. So it's very important for a movement to be in synchronicity. Not that there's some school develops this idea and it is not in tune with this school, and then there is disputations and so on. So Jiva Goswami very clearly sent immediately all the Goswami books from Vrindavan to Bengal, and had educational institutions developed where these teachings were taught to the devotees who were hungry for nectar. And in this way, it remained solidified in the interest of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now you will think that this was something very was easy. But no, my dear Prabhus, please, no. At that time, there was no easy communication. If I would have liked to write a letter from Vrindavan to some Govindadas in Navadvip, what would I have to do? I would have to get the proper leaf, the proper ink. Then I would have to find a messenger with a horse who would be reliable and not just take my payment and disappear with the letter. Then this messenger would have to go on a long, long way. He would have to pass dangerous jungles where there were Bengali tigers, Kalakanta, really big tigers. He would have to pass borders where Muslim people were just sometimes killing Hindus, you know. It was not an easy, schnell mal anrufen, let us quickly call each other, or write on this computer, write something in the computer, and so on. It was really, really something. And we know when the Goswami books went first to Vrindavan, they were plundered. And only because of Srinivas Acharya, who knew what these books were, they were retrieved later. Then he was the greatest intellectual of the time, and he helped Gaudiya Vaishnavism to really, which was a small, relatively small, as a movement, quite small, to become very. He placed it into the spiritual life of India. It's even interesting. Do you know that Jiva Goswami is so wonderful even for the material people, that his first testament, which he wrote, is the first legal document in India. Even nowadays in the court, you refer to the first testament, because he wrote it so good and so einbruchsicher. There are some words which are difficult to translate. You know, no one could fight or discuss about it. And it was clear that his temples would go to so-and-so, and it was clear that so-and-so would not make such-and-such Hare Krishna out of it. So my dear devotees, I really think this little glimpse into Gaudiya Vaishnava history after Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is quite interesting, because we can learn from Jiva Goswami's life something which is necessary for us as well. If we wish to carry this movement into the next phase of Krishna consciousness, we will have to, we can take great inspiration from Jiva Goswami. We can learn from him how he went to Navadvip to collect the blessings. I really like this. We can also learn how he, for service, was ready to study and learn important things. Er ist zur Universität gegangen, Jiva Goswami, if you so want, in Vidya Vrajashpati. He was also learning in the spiritual school of humility to become an instrument of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we may not be Jiva Goswamis, at least I mean, it's ridiculous to say even, he is a giant, and he is what he is. And but we can learn to do something great and to become an instrument in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that certain things need be intact. Hare Krishna. So do you have any learned questions which are also spiritually minded? Yes. Prima Mahir asks about the fulfillment of desires. I said that spiritual, or we heard that that when someone is spiritually satisfied, his material desires are well taken care of, because the material desires are really, let me say, connected even to spiritual desires. Now, how can we see as Prema Mahi, that we are spiritually satisfied and not just materially suppressed? First of all, Prema Mahi, I think it's important to distinguish between material needs, which are to be taken care of. There is, for instance, if we are in this life, there is a need for food, for clothing, also for shelter. There is also a need, which I feel very strongly about at this moment, for culture. We need something to keep our mind busy. There are such needs in our lives. It may be difficult for a young movement like ours to take care of all these needs, but yes. And we will have to take care of these things in some way or another. That's why in this new project which we have thought about, we want to take care of the body, mind, the body and the mind of the conditioned soul in a favorable way, which favors the development of bhakti, which is not against bhakti. That's our great that's the new thing in it, really. It's a total new approach, and it's a necessary approach. A spiritual movement which doesn't take this approach has no future, really, because the members may get on one level wonderful food, but on other levels they are starved. This is a situation. Now, if you, however, Prema Mayi, are on the level of Prema, like your name says, the one who's filled with Prema, at that time, these material needs are no, they are still there, some needs, food, for instance, and clothing and a shelter against somewhere to live and so on. But you first of all approach these needs in a different way, and some desires which came because you were not spiritually satisfied, and where you just did something like Ersatzbefriedigung, where you just like my auntie always wanted love, but because she didn't get it, she ate so much chocolate that she ruined her health. That's called an Ersatzbefriedigung, replacement satisfaction, and so on. Sometimes we do this, we are frustrated, and then we eat like Hare Krishna's. I'm sorry, I'm sometimes a little sarcastic, but we need to laugh about ourselves sometimes. Yeah. So it's not so. I think your question is, how can we really find out that we are spiritually satisfied? Oh, Prema Mahi, yes. I know a young lady like you will ask this question in her life at a certain point, and it's a very necessary question. It has to do with love, spiritual satisfaction, that you feel love for Krishna, gratitude for Krishna. And when that is in the heart, you feel very satisfied. This has to do with love and everything which comes around this, gratitude, appreciation, thinking of Krishna, not forgetting him. It has to do with faith. Do I have faith in Krishna? Then you are spiritually well nourished. If you are under, if you don't have these things, you have to see how you get them in your life. Hare Krishna. I'm preparing a lecture series, Prema Marie, about emotions in Krishna's service. Because I have noticed that most of the devotees are very emotional beings. And it's a very nice, a few wonderful quotations and directions and instructions what to do with the emotions and where to direct them and so on. I want to finish my little attempt to answer such a very deep and honest question by saying, what has helped me very much in my spiritual life is a purport from Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, where he says the devotee has simultaneously a spiritual body and a material body, and according to what body he feeds, he will be strong. If you eat only grains and halava and prema mayi cake, then you will become physically well nourished. But if you don't regularly eat the wonderful pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Krishna, you will be spiritually undernourished. And I have really seen this in my life. When you really are in a situation where the spiritual inspiration vibrates in you and carries you, you have absolutely no problem. See, but it so happens that sometimes we are so busy. Do you know this busyness? We are so busy, Prema Mayi, that we just don't take the time. We know theoretically. And then we come in the situation which a starving man comes. You know, when you don't eat for a long time, you lose your appetite to eat. And when you eat, you can vomit if you don't do it properly. Do you know this? You have heard about it. When you eat a good meal, then you have stuffed. It comes out of the ears and out of the nose and out of the fingers. No, maybe not out of the fingers, but so this happens when you neglect your spiritual eating, Prema Mayi. Then when you read, you don't get nourished, because you're so undernourished that you can't digest it and make it into inspiration. It just does not work. So this is of course a typical sannyasi answer to a young lady's question, how to be satisfied enough for a spiritual life. But this is my experience. This is a spiritual answer. But what we learn also from Lord Krishna is that sometimes we have emotions, certain emotions, and Matajis have their Mataji emotions for they need human affection and human appreciation to go on with their psychology and so on. And then we may have to take care of this sometimes. I have always said, I have an adventurer in me. Whenever we walk, at least with Theo, who's extremely inspiring for my walking career, then I feel we must leave the ordinary way. we cannot stay on the ordinary way. It is not possible. Because some little adventure, and today Medini will take us for some nice Erkundungsweg, you know, and it's necessary for sometimes to take care of what you are like. You know, when you were a young bhakti, you did a bicycle tour, and you felt something of your nature, the strong premamayi nature was well taken care of. Something like this may be necessary. And the Lord Krishna's instructions to Uddhava are like this. An expert horseman cannot always pull back his horse. Sometimes he has to say, do what you want. I know this when I had, my horse was called Max. My Max was extremely temperamental. And if you always would go like this with Max, left, I want to go left, now straight, Max would get a problem in his mind. So sometimes you have to say, Max, I'm with you, ping, go wherever you want to go. And then he really did nonsense. And then after half an hour, we said, Max, now, let's go back to the path. And then he was cooperative. So sometimes we have to do it. But when you do it, don't jump in Maya. Just do something. Walk in the nice nature. Maybe you are a very energetic young Maharaj. You have to go with Medini to climb somewhere. You know, and maybe we can show you, climb up here. You run up the mountain and come back. Maybe because you're young and energetic, something like this may have to be done. Or learn Mridanga, pang, pang, pang. You know, to do something with your temperament. Yes. Prabhupada was not afraid of human emotions, and he engaged us in these things. He said, you Westerners are restless, so I give you a program to be very restless. Work, make temples, you know, build up a movement, you know, be active, don't be lazy, and so on, and engage this energy, this passionate energy which we still have in something according to the nature. Hare Krishna, please, I will, if Krishna gives me a free time, I will prepare this lecture series, and I want to give it in the Veda Academy, because I already know a few devotees with very strong emotions who will benefit from this. I already have my audience, is already I already know my audience. Maritza. Yeah. It's very very easy, because intelligence is really, when you go to the material elements, it's the highest which can dominate all others. It's above all others. An intelligent man will always, like wood under water, come to the top. It's immediately there. The Prabhupada tells us of Birbal, who was a minister in the court of Akbar, who got a lot of payment. One day, the workers in Akbar's court, so he's just talking, but we work so hard, why don't we get so much money? And he's a lazy guy, he should get little. So Akbar needed to show them that Birbal's work was more valuable than the workers. He said, my dear workers, I have an elephant Can you please weigh the elephant? Vegan. Weigh on a scale? Weigh? Tell me the weight of the elephant. So the workers looked for a scale and a waage which was big enough to determine the weight of the elephant. But after, I believe, a few days, they returned. And they said, we cannot give you the weight of the elephant because there is no scale big enough. I mean, at that time they didn't have trucks, and so on, which needed to be, which had these huge scales, where the whole truck drives on and then it goes bling, and then it tells you how heavy that the thing is. Mm. So then Akbar said to Birbal, his minister, can you now please determine the weight of the elephant? And Birbal came back after 1.5 hours and said a number, so and so much kg or whatever they were weighting in, maybe not kgs, and they had other norms. So the worker said, not possible, he's just saying something. And Akbar said, how did you determine the weight? Birbal said, very simple, I took an elephant and a boat, and then the boat went down and I made a line where the water was, when the boat was completely down. Then I took the elephant out of the boat and put just sacks of sand in the boat until the boat had come to the same line. Am I explaining it correctly? Can you understand Narayani also? Oh God. Narayani is my youngest listener and I need to see that she understands everything as well. So, yeah. So, this is how I knew. The worker said, far out. And they also recognized that the intelligent man had more power than they had in their muscles. And it is natural for intelligent people to be a little proud. They have understood something, and no one has understood the same thing. And then that's natural. But of course, so we should not be so angry with the intelligent people. It is. I always think it's. It's natural that they are a little bit proud, and it's for working in this world maybe sometimes necessary. But as a devotee, we should know. Yes, we are a little bit more intelligent, but this is not necessarily a spiritual qualification. It's a material element, the intelligence. But that's the reason why an intelligent man is proud. I personally think in my life I'm happy that I'm not intelligent in that way. It's nice then when I'm already proud enough, so it's good to don't have this problem, to think I'm intelligent. That's very nice. It makes life simple, to understand one is a simple person. I think intelligent people, they sometimes have the need to show themselves. And we need to give them a little respect. And then they don't have this desire to be so much appreciated any longer.
Yeah.
That is my experience with intelligent people. If you are just respecting them for their intelligence a little, then it's usually a proud person feels some feels not loved, and then he wants to show. Good. Krishna. So dann sind wir fertig, oder? Then we are. Let us now. Oh, it's already late. I want to thank you very much. Have a nice day in Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada ki Isi Gaur Nitai ki Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol.